Hello, this is Reverend Lindsay again, and thanks for joining me for part two of our stay-at-home worship podcast for my sermon on the scriptures for January 24th, 2021, entitled Called Together, based on our readings from Jonah 3 and Mark 1. I was thinking this week, why would anyone ever want to be president or vice president? Imagine the pressure, the scrutiny, the responsibility, the pressure. In the same way, I can't imagine wanting to be a biblical prophet either. It's not a cushy job. Prophesying, proclaiming God's news, usually meant being like John the Baptizer, a lone voice crying in the wilderness, called a crackpot and a crank, and frequently imprisoned, sometimes held in honor, but usually not for long. Plus, the salary's lousy and the benefits stink. I guess that's why very few prophets in the Bible respond with an unequivocal yes to God's call. Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah all come to mind. Now, maybe Jonah was a more reluctant prophet than most, though I know that the Bible doesn't tell the stories of those who said, gee, thanks, Lord, I'm flattered and all, but no. Yet there must be many in the ancient Near East and in the here and now who flat out refuse God's call. Jonah tried to refuse. He really tried. God said, Jonah, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. And Jonah didn't even stop to say no, but just turned tail and ran, hopped the first boat to Tarshish with a sigh of relief. And it's hard to blame him. After all, he wasn't sent to preach good news to good friends, but a word of judgment to Israel's enemies. It's as if I were told to march into a Proud Boys enclave and announce, you guys are going down. I'd have to think twice about that. In any event, God was having none of it. God sent a big wind and a great storm, and before Jonah knew it, he found himself tossed overboard, at his own suggestion, to be fair. Then he was saved from drowning by being swallowed whole by a giant fish. But after 3 days and nights of living in wall-to-wall fish innards, Jonah prayed for deliverance, and his prayer was answered. After that little escapade, when again God said, get up and go to Nineveh and proclaim the message that I tell you, Jonah went. Knowing to what lengths God would go, it was an offer Jonah couldn't refuse. The story of Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John is a study in contrast to the Jonah story. Jesus called them and they went, no questions asked. Imagine that. Simon Peter and Andrew, who it seems were self-employed, small-time fishermen, just walked away from it all. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, worked in a larger family-run business. Did they have more to lose or less? In any case, they also walked away, just followed Jesus. It may be easier to imagine responding like Jonah than like those fisher guys. Easier to imagine running away from God's call than up and following without a moment's hesitation, leaving behind everything we know, everything we love. Most pastors of my acquaintance tell personal call stories that sound a lot like Jonah's. We tried to say no, tried to run away from God, or ignore God, or convince ourselves that God wasn't really talking to us. But eventually, God found us out or wore us down, and we said yes. But pastors also like to think of ourselves as like the fishermen, leaving behind everything for Christ. But truthfully, most of us don't. Oh, we may uproot our lives radically, change our carefully made plans, end up somewhere we never dreamed of going, even somewhere we'd never even heard of. I did. Plus, I had to learn to drive a car. But as one commentator pointedly reminds us preachers, unlike us, Simon and company had no salary, no denominational health plan, no pension. They just picked up, left the only life they'd known, and followed. Few pastors I know can say the same. But many people, including some of you, have picked up and left things behind, left near and dear things, near and dear people. Some of you came here to New York from other states, other countries. Maybe it was a commitment to a life partner that made you uproot yourself. Maybe it was a job offer that you couldn't refuse, an educational opportunity, or a dream you felt called to pursue. Perhaps it was serving in the military that drew you away from life as you knew it. Whatever it was something compelling, something powerful, something important, something you just couldn't say no to. It was like that for Jesus' disciples. What was it, though, that compelled them, drew them from house and home and everything they knew? Or rather, not what, but who? It was Christ. Christ, the power of God made flesh, breaking into their ordinary lives and changing them forever. Still, why did they go so willingly compared to Jonah, who put up such a fight? I mean, at least Jonah's mission was clear cut. Go to Nineveh, say what God tells you to say. The earliest disciples of Jesus, they too would end up going into enemy territory and proclaiming God's word. But at the start, they had no idea what they were getting into. Of course, they were face to face with their Lord and Savior, and if they didn't recognize him yet, they must have felt his power, his sanctity, his grace. But I wonder if there wasn't something else, something that really was a stroke of genius on Jesus' part. They were not called alone. In all of the Gospels, the disciples are called together in pairs or into a group, even a crowd. The call of Christ is always a call to community. Those four disciples and the many that came after them, they would face hardship, imprisonment, persecution, even death. They would doubtless feel at times lonely and abandoned, but they were not alone. Like many before and after, they were called to proclaim God's good news. But unlike those lonely prophets who preceded them, they were called together. Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John, Mary and Martha, Levi, Mary of Magdalene, Bartholomew, Bartimaeus, Susanna, Joanna, Paul, Prisca. So many, named and unnamed in the Gospels, who may have heard the call alone, but in answering it, always entered into community. Jesus wasn't just calling prophets, calling mission workers, calling followers. He was calling a community. He was calling the church, right from the start. And that might make us think about what it means to follow Christ, not just to answer that first call, but to keep on keeping on. Because though many people join a church in answer to Christ's call, they often stay because of the community they find, the body of Christ, the other disciples who direct them when they lose their way, right them when they stumble, lift them when they fall. But there may be more to it than that. In the Christian Century some years ago, Anthony B. Robinson wrote about discipleship. He spoke of several attributes of followers of Jesus, but one that jumps out at me is that good followers share a commitment to a larger congregational purpose or mission and the priorities derived from it. So in fact, people who study churches often lift up common purpose as a characteristic of thriving congregations and notice that troubled congregations often experience what they call mission drift, that is, lacking a clearly defined and compelling sense of shared core purpose. They kind of drift along, doing good things, worthy things, but without functioning in a cohesive or dynamic way. And a commitment to the mission of the church means an outward focus, more that is than just keeping the church going. A focus on what the world needs and how the church can help meet those needs. So the common mission, common vision, has to be big enough so that everyone has a stake in its outcome and a part to play in achieving it. And that's why for churches like this one, in between installed pastors, you do a mission study to determine to what you are called together. Now, you don't have to come up with a final answer, but you do have to seriously explore the question of what God is calling you to. It's a process. Think of those first followers of Jesus. They may have dropped their fishing nets and followed right away, but they were pretty clueless. They didn't suddenly become exemplars of godliness, paragons of perfection. They didn't suddenly know what to do. It was only in following Jesus together, bound together by a common mission that became clearer as they went along, growing together as they worked side by side, as they experienced together the pain of rejection and defeat, the joy of resurrection. Only then were they transformed into the church, a church that would spread to all parts of the globe, a church that lives today. Christ calls, "Follow me." We don't have to drop what we're doing and leave everything behind, but we do have to let go. Let go of all sorts of baggage, all sorts of prejudices and fears, even all sorts of treasured traditions and convictions. All sorts of things that can seem so precious, but are revealed to be like costume jewelry, shiny but cheap, not really worth holding on to when we see it in the clear light of Christ. Most of us who hear God's call and answer yes, just go back to our fishing, our day-to-day lives, but in a new way, to a new kind of life. And in this time in history, COVID-19 may be controlled in the months ahead, but the post-COVID world and the post-COVID church will be different. How will the church adapt? What needs will it be called upon to fill? You all have your own ideas of how to be church, your own causes you care about, your own roles to play. But you can still be bound together in a common calling, working together for a shared vision. Otherwise, you might just find yourself alone in the wilderness or alone inside a giant fish. And really, where would be the fun in that? To God alone be the glory. Amen.